And then I saw that stump. And I saw sticking up from a crack in the middle of it, one little shoot with spindly frozen leaves on it that had pushed its way up from what had once been a tall, strong tree. And I realized that tree has started to regrow.
Hello, and thanks for choosing to listen to the sermon from Pastor Keith Fry and Evanston's Emmanuel Lutheran Church. This sermon is from Sunday, December 8th, 2019. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is a Reconciling in Christ congregation. We welcome people of every age and size, color and culture, every sexual orientation and gender identity, socioeconomic status, every ability and challenge. We welcome believers and questioners and questioning believers. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 at the corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. And now, here's this week's sermon from Pastor Keith Fry.
And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our house out in Elgin is in a neighborhood called Century Oaks. And indeed, almost every lot in the neighborhood is graced with at least one towering ancient oak tree, or at least an oak tree that was planted in the early 1960s when they built the subdivision. Seedlings that became mighty oaks. We are on a pie-shaped one-acre lot that is bordered in back by a corner of the forest preserve and by the soccer field of a private school. Now, not every tree out there is a mighty oak. We have our share of ash and poplar, pears, random volunteer trees that just sort of sprung up where nature planted them, and that have considerably shorter lives than the oaks. The thicket along the edges of our backyard has a few trees that are barren and dead, though, and they stand as silent reminders of the life that once coursed through them. Now, that part of the thicket is actually an easement for the utility companies. So a couple of years back, I called Commonwealth Edison because one tree in the easement had died and was threatening their wires and potentially the transformer on the pole next to it. So they sent out a crew who cut off a single huge offending branch, though the whole tree was dead. They merely sawed it off and then left it suspended there where it fell, caught by the twigs of the trees around it. And it was now hanging directly over a little pathway that the kids from the private school in back of us had worn smooth as they cut through our yard to avoid walking in a busy street. And this branch was literally swaying and creaking in the breeze, but I couldn't reach it to make it fall. It was a dangerous situation, and I kept calling and calling customer service, and they kept saying it wasn't their responsibility. Finally, I took a picture and sent it to them, showing how dangerous it was, and they realized the danger, or at least the liability, so they sent a crew out the next day to take the tree down. In the process, they cut the rest of the dead tree down and raised it to a short stump, then left all the chunks of trunk lying scattered on the ground. I'm sure you have seen the handiwork of Commonwealth Edison. Arborists, they are not. The tree was at the back of the property, so I really didn't pay too much attention to it after that. I figured it was done, and the wood would simply decay and rot and return to the soil. But recently, just after that snow that we had, the dog's ball bounced right into the thicket. He wisely refused to go in after it, so I pushed my way through to retrieve it. The weedy plants had grown thick in just the couple of years since the tree had been felled. And there were plants twining over those hunks of wood that lay there. And then I saw that stump. And I saw sticking up from a crack in the middle of it, one little shoot with spindly frozen leaves on it that had pushed its way up from what had once been a tall, strong tree. And I realized that tree has started to regrow. In the spring, I have every reason to believe that that little twig is going to burst forth with new life. It's a long, long way from being a huge tree again. It's almost ridiculous to call it a tree, but it is alive and surviving, and it's creating something new. That's the image that we have from the prophet Isaiah. This portion of Isaiah was written for people who have been living under corrupt government that eventually rotted and was toppled by an invading power that then took the best and the brightest folks away in exile, leaving behind cities that had been laid waste by war, crumbled infrastructure, their way of life, everything that they had counted on was now destroyed. But the good news that Isaiah announces is that what appears to be destroyed, what appears to be dead, isn't really. There's still life in it. There is hope. Restoration is going to come, and it will be everything longed for and then some. In the meantime, though, you might have to look hard to find the life. And when you do spot it, it may not look like much just now. But you see, that's the way the kingdom of God is. Out of death and destruction, out of things that have been laid waste, come new life and hope. It doesn't come as fast as we would like, doesn't come with the majesty that we expect. It's something that's going to take time and something that has to be tended and watered and nourished. But ultimately, something beautiful and new will grow out of what once was. And that is our hope and expectation. Hope is a funny thing, though. I'm not sure we always know what hope really even is. For many of us, theologian Cynthia Campbell points out, hope is what we do only after all of our own planning and preparing is done. Or it's what we do when we cannot fix whatever the problem is. But you see, that's not what Paul is talking about when he describes hope. For Paul, hope is really much more like trust. The ground for our hope is not the last resort or random chance or wishful magical thinking. It's not some pie-in-the-sky kind of optimism, nor is it some cheery, fixed-smile denial of the painful realities of life and death, or of injustice and suffering. Hope in Scripture never denies the current reality of struggle or suffering. Sister Joan Chittister points out that difficulty and struggle are actually the crucible of hope, the process by which hope takes root in the soul. Hope in Scripture is not hope in spite of difficulty or danger. Hope in Scripture looks at current realities and sees something very different. In Scripture, the ground of our hope is God, the God of steadfastness, the God of encouragement, the God of hope. Hope is a gift to us. It's a force that comes to us not from our own wishful thinking, but from the power of God's own Holy Spirit, who enters our human spirits and draws us in trust beyond today's darkness and toward the light of a new tomorrow. We're encouraged when we're reminded of the marvelous things that God has already done. And so we can live in confident hope that what God has said will be is what will be, because God has already proved to be trustworthy. Cynthia Campbell says, biblical hope sees the present circumstance with the eyes of memory. We look at the present world and we see it with the knowledge, the experience that our God loves this world with a fierce love, a love that transforms it, a love that simply will not let things remain as they are, a love that wills a renewed world. A love that has always stepped in to create and redeem and make new. A love that brings life out of death. But then we hear that gospel lesson. With John the Baptizer's rant, in which he calls those Pharisees and Sadducees vipers and dead wood, and there's this threat to chop them off at the roots and to burn the dead wood and to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is the year of Matthew's gospel, so get used to hearing a lot about unquenchable fire. For some reason, Matthew loves that. And it all sounds like a very scary threat. But as I mentioned earlier, I think there's another way to look at it. If you look closely, John seems to believe that even the people he is calling deadwood still have the hope of bearing fruit, still have the possibility of being transformed. But the transformation requires that the dead parts, just like my dead tree, be chopped away. Life is still there, but sometimes for life to be renewed and restored, we have to cut some things back down to the stump so that new life can come out. Similarly, for grains of wheat to have the possibility of being useful, for bringing forth life, they need to first be stripped of the useless, lifeless chaff that binds them. Why are we so attached to our dead wood? Why are we so attached to the chaff in our lives? I think it's because we are so terribly afraid that if the dead wood is chopped away, or if our chaff is blown away in the wind, that there might be nothing left. We lose sight of our hope. We lose sight of the source of life. We forget that the promise of the world as it shall be, of our lives as they shall be, is wonderful. We fear that nothing new can come. But Christ calls us to trust. Christ calls us to being open to having the dead parts trimmed away so that something new can come. The very heart of Christ's teaching, the very heart of his life, is the message that life will always come surging back out of death. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it cannot bear fruit. It's scary, but it's true. John's call to us then is less threat than it is clear-eyed knowledge of that spiritual principle that we must die to some things in order for life to burst forth. Sometimes in our lives, we need the stumps. And sometimes our chaff needs to be separated from us and burned up. This season of Advent is a time to stop and assess what may need to be trimmed away in our lives. That can be profoundly disquieting. But this is also a season brimming with hope, filled with joyous expectation of what will be. We stop to notice and to look at our present circumstance with the eyes of memory, remembering that God has been faithful to us in the past and trusting that God's dearest desire is to bring about a world where those who were once enemies will dine side by side in peace, where investment in war will give way to investment in well-being for all, a world where no one will hurt or destroy. As far-fetched as it seems, I think we can trust that. We live in that hope as resurrection people who know that the dead and lifeless things in our lives, in our world, are not the ultimate reality. And that from even the things we thought were dead can spring forth life and healing. We have only to look at the stump and see the shoot coming forth. This is God's doing. Pray with me. Blessed are you, Lord God, the God of Israel. You alone do wondrous deeds. And blessed be your glorious name forever, and may all the earth be filled with your glory. We pray this, trusting in your faithfulness, hoping in your love. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keith. And again, we welcome you to come join us for our Sunday service each week at 10:30. The Emmanuel Lutheran Church is located at the southeast corner of Sherman and Lake in downtown Evanston. Thanks for listening.